Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you would, find Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll look at the first 12 verses. It may help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Serving on God's Dream Team. Let me ask you a question. You see, I like to go fishing. Does anybody here like to go fishing? Do you? You like to go fishing? I love to go fishing. Well, let me ask you this. Have you caught any fish lately? I was asking this to a fellow the other day, and he said, oh, I love to go fishing. I used to go fishing with my granddad. I said, well, when was the last time you caught a fish? He said, well, with my granddad. And this guy was like about my age, so he hadn't caught any fish in 40, 50 years. So it's one thing to like to go fishing. It's another thing to go fishing. Like I really like to go fishing. I grew up fishing and even have a fishing show with Dr. Neil Schaffner called The Fishing Mission. I was fishing yesterday. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, I caught a whopper. What do you think? Is that impressive? That is maybe one of the littlest fish I ever caught. But here's the good thing. That little fish became a bigger fish. Yeah, we translated that little one into a really big one because I went with the incredible fishing Spivey family. Oh, man. Wiley Spivey, he is the king fisherman. And went with Mike and Jay and Will. And we went out and we caught six huge fish. That one weighed about 20. Well, it depends. It may have been 25. It could have gone 30. I don't know. The picture weighed 3 pounds. So it's big. Well, anyway, I love to fish. But better than fishing for fish, do you know what's even better than fishing for fish? It's fishing for people. Would you make this note? Jesus calls you to fish for people. That's what he said. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. The chapter before the one we're about to study, Jesus said, follow me and I will teach you how to fish for people. Now, here's how it really works. When I go fishing for fish, they're swimming around in the lake and I catch them from life, generally to death. I mean, they're swimming in the water 1 minute, they're going to be swimming in the grease the next. I mean, that's how it works. But when you catch a person, do you know that you're catching them from death to life? Think about it. The Bible says, without Jesus, we're disconnected from the source of life. Without Jesus, we're connected to death. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It says in Ephesians 2:1. So when we catch people, we are catching them from death to life. That's why Jesus says it's so important to learn how to go fishing for people. Jesus said it like this, and Matthew 28, it's his last word. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught to you, and I'll be with you everywhere you go. I personally believe that Jesus' last command should be my first priority. And that means that I use my life to bring people to Jesus. Do you want your life to matter? Do you want meaning and purpose, significance in your life? Then do what God directs and learn with me today how to go fishing for people because you're joining God's greatest activity. I want you to understand it like this. If the entire objective of the Christian life was simply to get saved, to be converted, to become a Christian, that's the goal. All right, you get saved, then you know what we ought to do? Before you mess up, what we ought to do is see you converted, baptize you, then shoot you, and just send you right on to heaven. Is that the goal? No. The reason we don't do that is because the real end game is once you're saved, you start to serve. Once you're saved, you start to share. You go get other people by being a fisher of men, and you draw them into the net of the kingdom. You see, that's God's goal for you to join him in your divine calling of serving the purpose of God by helping other people connect with Jesus. Well, as we come to Mark 2, let me set the scene. You see, Jesus is 30. He's just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Following his baptism, God literally, audibly speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus, he starts his ministry. He starts preaching. He preaches there in Capernaum. And three miracles happen in chapter 1, and there are only 19 miracles in the 16 chapters of Mark. So, boom, what happens? This demon-possessed man is set free because Jesus is the chain breaker, friends. And then he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law, she is sick with a fever, and Jesus touches her, and she is set free because Jesus is the healer. And then a leper, he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Would you heal me, Jesus?" And Jesus, with compassion, is moved, and he sets this man free from the horrible, deadly disease of leprosy. So three miracles occur, and then Jesus comes back to the city of Capernaum. Now, there are four primary cities in the life of Jesus, and you need to know this if you're a Bible student. Of course, the first city is Bethlehem. That's where he is born. The second city would be Nazareth. That's where Jesus grows up and spends 30 years. The third city is Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to teach. He will be crucified. He resurrects, and he ascends from Jerusalem. But the fourth important city is Capernaum. Capernaum is nestled adjacent to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. It's not very big. But Jesus performs many miracles there, and he shares his primary message there. That's where he shared the Sermon on the Mount, just outside of Capernaum. So here we are at Capernaum, and Jesus is about to arise and preach and teach. So let's come now to chapter 2. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that Jesus was at home. This was probably Peter's house. Many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, even near the door. Jesus was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. These men are courageous. They're going to some kind of extreme to tear a hole in a roof to get this guy down to Jesus. So Jesus, look at verse 5, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Is it easier for me to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he arose, immediately took up the pallet. He went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, let's pray. Dear Father, we very humbly, yet intentionally, come into your presence. Lord, we open up our heart, our mind, our spirit to receive your living word. Father, we come to full spiritual attention right now, and I pray that you would get me out of the way. Lord, we're all in this together. We all need you, and we want you to have your way in our lives. So right now, release your spirit to deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this real quickly. Let's identify four characters in this dream team miracle. That's what I would call it. We've got a dream team miracle. And the first one would be the helpless. The helpless. And if you don't mind, while he doesn't have a name, I'm going to call him Nick. Let's just call him Nick. Do you know why? Because everybody has been nicked up in life. Everybody's been dinged, you've been cut, you've been bruised, you've been hurt, you've been broken. Not one person in here is without a problem. If you've got a pulse, you got a problem. I mean, that's how life is. So let's call him Nick. Now, Nick is profoundly disabled. He is paralyzed. And if you were paralyzed 2,000 years ago, just think what kind of deficits you would deal with because of your disabilities. They didn't have the American for Disability Act. They didn't have wheelchairs. They didn't have modern medicine. Can you imagine the poverty that you would deal with, the lack of productivity, the pain? No Aleve, no Advil, no epidural blocks. Can you imagine what this man is dealing with every day? He is disabled. I have a daughter-in-law who is disabled. Her name is Catherine. As a matter of fact, I'm going to unveil something for you. Their second book is coming out in a few months, and it's Suffer Strong. It will be published by Zondervan, the ones who produced Hope Heals. But on the cover, they debated quite a lot, and they decided to put her in her wheelchair. Instead of pretending that she can walk great, she's disabled. So they owned that. And that cover very strategically has Catherine in a wheelchair because she understands disabilities. She suffered a massive brainstem stroke. For a year, she could not eat food. For 4 months, she couldn't even sit up in bed. She could not speak. She suffered tremendously. And yet God has brought her back, and she's come a long way, but her entire right side is messed up. She's disabled. She's taken horrible falls. She's had 11 surgeries. I know a little bit about disabilities, just like some of you know about them, but let me tell you this. Catherine makes the most profound observation. She says, while I may be in a physical wheelchair, everybody I know is in an invisible wheelchair. We all have our limits. We all have our disabilities, don't we? You do. I do. So here's the point. This helpless man, Nick, he's a lot like all of us. But the Bible takes it yet a step further. The Bible says we're not only disabled, but without the Lord, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's your diagnosis. Look, please, on your worksheet. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Imagine for just a moment that we're out walking on the beach. I bet some of you went down to the beach for the 4th of July. And I've done this on many occasions, be walking along, and you're looking for different seashells or oddities on the beach, and there's a dead seagull. Have you ever seen a dead seagull on the beach? I have. And what do? Wouldn't it be something if I was walking along the beach and I saw this dead seagull? We'll call him Sandy. And what if I had compassion arise in my heart and grabbed Sandy's little dead wings and I held Sandy up? I kind of brushed the sand off and I said, Sandy, come on, baby. Man, all you need to do is just turn over a new leaf. You can do it. Let me quote some Tony Robbins to you. You know what Tony Robbins says? He just says you need to get with it. You know, get a new attitude. Turn over a new leaf. Sandy the dead seagull doesn't need to turn over a new leaf. Sandy needs a new life. Okay, the Bible says that is a depiction of us. We just can't get a positive attitude and think our way to salvation. No, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. You see, we are helpless. We are dead in our trespass and sin. Some time ago, I met a lady literally named Nicole. I'll call her Nikki for short, kind of a takeoff on my buddy Nick here. And Nicole had this great story. We just met in the airport, and she was such a compelling person, probably mid-50s, and just a radiant Christ follower. And I said, tell me your story. And Nikki said, you know what happened to me, Jay? I grew up in a good family, but not a God family. I went off to a prestigious college, and I got a degree in alcoholism. That's what I got a degree in. Started to drink like a fish. And she said it like this. One day I woke up. I was 35. I was living in the blur of an alcoholic stupor, and I'd been married 3 times, and I was getting my 3rd divorce. My life was a mess of knots. It was a wreck. Until somebody, a friend, invited me to celebrate recovery, this Rick Warren program. I went to that program with my friend, and I heard what I needed to hear. I heard the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. And I went from dead to alive. And she said, you can't believe how blessed I am. My marriage has straightened out. I'm married to a wonderful person. We have healthy kids. I'm blessed beyond belief. I'm incredibly successful in my real estate business. She said, you just can't feature what God's done for me. All because a friend took me to Jesus. Took me on the surface to celebrate recovery, but a friend took me to Jesus, and it's made all the difference. Well, that brings us to number two, the helpers, right down to the helpers. That's the Fabulous Four. Now, Nicodemus was living in a nightmare, and he needed God's dream team, and these four nameless friends, they show up. Now, evidently, they had heard about Jesus. Maybe they knew Larry the leper, who had been healed by Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and they're reasoning, if Jesus can heal Larry, man, I bet Jesus could take our paralyzed pal and make him whole. So they devise a strategy to get the paralyzed friend Nick to Jesus. Now, this is a picture, really, of our purpose. I mean, we're to be fishers of men. We're to get people connected to Jesus. So I've studied this deeply. Let me show you a couple of things that I've discerned about the way these friends operate, because this is what I want to do. It's what you ought to do. Number one, I see in these helpers, compassion. You see, they saw Nick's problem, and their heart was burdened and broken for him. I'm just curious, are you a compassionate person? You know, it's easy to look at hurting people, lost people, people who are caught in the depths of self-defeating behaviors, and they're obviously in rebellion against God, and just turn our back on them, not worry about them, but that's their problem. You see, it's easy to be uncompassionate, but these guys, they didn't call on the rabbis, they didn't close their eyes. You know what they did? They went to work. You see, care, you know what care really is? It is compassion in action. And they summoned this heart of compassion, and then they went to work because they were convinced. That's the second thing I see. They were convinced that Jesus could help their friend. It reminds me of Paul. What did Paul say in Romans 1, verse 16? Paul makes this amazing statement, a bold statement. It's on your worksheet. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to basically anybody, to anyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see, Paul knew that Jesus worked. I mean, Saul hated Christ followers, and he had this radical conversion. And he knew that if Jesus could change him, Jesus could change anybody. That's why he shared the gospel with everybody. He was not ashamed. He was convinced that the gospel works. I mean, he went from being a murderer to a missionary, from being an executioner to an evangelist, from being the primary persecutor of the church to the primary proclaimer of the gospel, because Jesus had changed him. And he was convinced that Jesus could change others. That's why he put his life on the line, all of his time and resources, to do what? To be a fisher of men and to share the gospel with others. He was unashamed of the gospel because he was convinced of its value. That's what happened to Charles Colson. Oh, you know his story. Charles Colson, quite a guy. Brilliant man, went to Harvard. Tough man, he was a Marine. Political man, he joined Nixon's entourage of important people. It was said in the Washington Post that Chuck Colson was so committed to President Richard Nixon that he would have run over his own grandmother to protect Nixon. Granny wouldn't have liked that news, but anyway, they wrote about him in the Washington Post, saying that he was the hatchet man. He would do anything to protect his powerful friend, Richard Nixon. Well, he went to jail, as you know, right here in Montgomery, Alabama. Chuck Colson was imprisoned 3 miles away from here in Maxwell Federal Prison. He was here for 18 months. Another friend had given him the Bible, said, read the Gospel of John along with Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And when he fused those two, he became a radical, born-again Christ follower. Well, he came here and he began to grow. He began to witness to others because Colson reasoned, if Jesus can change me, he can change anybody. And when he got ready to leave, his fellow prisoners right here at Maxwell appealed to him, don't forget us. When you go back to your highfalutin, Washington, Ivy League circles. Don't forget about us guys languishing here in prison. And he made a sacred promise. He said, I will not forget you. So he started an organization called Prison Fellowship. It's spread to all 50 states and 110 countries. It's impacted millions of people and set the prisoner free with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Colson was convinced that if Jesus could change me, he could change anybody. But there's one more thing I say. Not only were they compassionate and convinced, they were cooperative. Now, when they got to the setting and Jesus was there teaching, now hundreds of people had gathered blocking their way, and yet they were cooperative. They had the four ends of the blanket. Somebody must have said, we can't get to him through the crowd. Let's go around the back. Somebody got a ladder. They cooperated. They got some ropes. They got a tool to dig through the roof. Can't you just see these guys working together? And they were unified. You see, that's what I love about this church. This church is unified, almost like the choir singing off the same sheet of music. What if the choir would have been singing off different music sheets? That would not be harmony. That would be discord. And I think some churches are like that. They all have different agendas. We have a singular agenda here. And do you know what it is? Hold up the cross. Share Jesus with our world. Be fishers of men. Do the great commandment and the great commission together. That's our song sheet. That's what unifies us. That's what makes us one. And so here they were cooperating together. And then I love the last thing. They were creative. When they realized they couldn't get through the crowd, they went up on the roof. They lowered their friend Nick down to Jesus. Do you know what I call that? Whatever is necessary. Whatever is necessary. That's a win. Do you want to be a winner? You got to do whatever is necessary. Do whatever is necessary to get people connected to Jesus. And they did it. Their creativity won the day. There was a couple that I met. I was on a mission in Africa in Tanzania. And two of the most extraordinary people I've ever encountered are Doug and Evelyn Knapp. And Doug and Evelyn, just ordinary people like anybody in this room. He went to Florida State. He became a county agent, just doing life, enjoying agriculture. He could grow anything. And Doug felt God knock on the door of his heart and say, be a fisher of men. Use your ag skills out in Africa. He goes to a place called Kigoma, Tanzania. That's where I met him. Spent a week with him. And in his 26 years there, this is amazing. They saw 326 churches started, and he personally baptized 53,000 people. Now, that's pretty good for a Florida farmer to see 320 churches, to see a revival in that part of Tanzania, and to personally baptize 53,000 people. I think he did pretty good. Do you know why? I said, what is the secret to your success? And he said, three things we have relentlessly done. Oh, I got out my pen. I wanted to know how he had this kind of kingdom productivity. He said, here's what we do. We pray without ceasing. We frame everything we do in prayer. Our life is prayer. Secondly, we work really hard. We get up real early and we stay up real late and we share Jesus with everybody. But third, we are creative problem solvers. We do not take no for an answer. We figure out how to get it done. And friends, that's the right formula. That's what we see reflected here. Well, let's go to number three, and that's the hindrance. Just real quick, the hindrance. And that would be the villains, the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And what were they doing? They were basically challenging Jesus. They knew that Jesus had entered the exclusive territory of God Almighty when he said, your sins are forgiven. And so they were now at full alert. They were becoming enemies of Jesus. And here's the real point. You see, this is a picture of religious people who tried to block the work of Jesus. They're trying to block the work of Jesus. Now, that still happens today. And let me tell you how that happens. It happens when religious people have a talk that doesn't match their walk. It's when the world sees people coming to church, maybe have a bumper sticker on the back of their car that says Jesus, and yet their walk doesn't match their talk. They know their friends come to church on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, man, they don't walk like or talk like Jesus people. And that, frankly, destroys our credibility. There's a very famous example of this in a man named Mahatma Gandhi. In 1869, there was a man named Mahatma Gandhi born. He was a game-changing fellow. In 1905, he was a young Indian lawyer who went to South Africa. He was working in the area of Durban, and there he had read the Bible. He was reading the story of Jesus, and he said he was so taken with Jesus, he was about to become a follower of Christ. But then he famously said, after encountering tragic disrespect and prejudice, he said, "I would have become a follower of Jesus had it not been for the hypocrisy of those who claim to follow Jesus." And he turned his back. Oh, my friend, look at Matthew 18, verse 6 on your worksheet. Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, what are you, friends? Would you hinder somebody who's coming to Christ? Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Well, I want to urge you to be that stepping stone that helps somebody get to the healer. And that's number four, that's Jesus. The ultimate hero, the only one named in the story, because his name is above every name. And in his name, there is salvation. Well, you know the rest of the story. Jesus meets our friend Nick. Nick, he is touched by the Lord Jesus. His sin is forgiven, and he is healed, and he begins this journey to freedom, stability, productivity, because Jesus, the chain breaker, has shown up. Do you know what I've observed? You see, Jesus is the singular Savior. That's why we bring people to him, because there's no door that Jesus can't open. There's no enemy Jesus can't defeat. There's no need Jesus cannot meet. There's no problem that Jesus can't solve. There's no pain that Jesus can't comfort. There's no sin that Jesus can't forgive. And there is no wound that Jesus can't heal. And I know that's to be true because I know him. You see, he was crucified on a Good Friday. He arose on Sunday morning. He issued an invitation for anybody who would trust him to follow. And I embraced that invitation when I was 13, and he changed everything about me. So I'm here to tell you, Jesus the healer still heals. And he's available to you. So this brings us to the last point. Please make a last note. Always go from information to action. And the way you do that is identify your current category. Which are you? Anybody here in the category of helpless and you just need Jesus? Like Nick, you're dead in your trespasses and sin and you need a Savior? Come to him today. Is there anybody here in the category of being the helper? That's God's goal. Help people come to Jesus. Or maybe there's somebody, and you would say, honestly, I've been in the category of the hinderer. Let me tell you a quick closing story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a super famous preacher, but in 1887, he preached perhaps his most famous sermon from Mark chapter 2, and it's Mark chapter 2, verse 6. And in verse 6, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees were sitting by. And he preached on that two-word passage, and he said, "How many of you are simply in this church and you're apathetically sitting by as the world goes to hell?" And he went on to say, if you are not on Jesus' way, you are in Jesus' way. And he said, I challenge you to become a person who is no longer apathetic, but you will go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Or he said, please don't come back to this church. He threw down a gauntlet. If you're going to be just in the way, get out of the way, he said. So with fear and trembling next Sunday, do you know what he encountered? This was in 1887. He said the next Sunday, the place was overrunning with people. Hundreds of people decided to bring the lost and go fishing for men. And that church from that day forward erupted into an unstoppable revival for the remainder of their time together. What would happen, friends, in this place if we chose to be fishers of men, completely convinced that Jesus can change a life, and we brought hundreds of people to Jesus starting next Sunday? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we hear your clarion call to be fishers of men.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.